Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started. Well, hey, Scott.
How you doing?
Good. We're got a special guest here with us today.
All right.
Got Pastor William Hughes was actually the first person who I ever heard preach the gospel.
Wow. And that's a pretty good honor.
Yeah. I was introduced to him by one of my brothers. I can't remember which one now because it's been a few years, but they were both listening to sermons of his. They had found him on sermon audio. My brother came to the realization that he knew about religion, but he didn't know anything about Jesus. And so he went to sermon audio looking for, he thought about Jesus' longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what he decided to go look for sermons on. And he found what I believe were about 40 sermons from Pastor Hughes on the Sermon on the Mount. And started there. And so that was the first person. They recommended that I listen to him for a while before I would, because I was afraid to. But so I'm really glad to have you.
He's a frightening guy, so it's a good thing.
Yeah. But just want to welcome you, Pastor Hughes, and we're really glad that you could be here.
Well, it's a joy to be here, and you can call me Bill, both of you.
Okay. Thank you. Might be hard for us, but we'll try.
Well, it is a joy to be with you and to know what's been happening. And I've had that interest in these people ever since I found out, and pray for you all regularly.
Yeah. Yeah, we appreciate that. And I've reached out to Pastor Hughes. It's been several years now ago that I reached out by email, and we've ended up staying in touch, and we talk maybe, I don't know, once a month or every other month or so. We'll check in through WhatsApp, and it's been really great to stay in contact. So where are you at now?
Well, I'm living in an apartment complex in a small town called Northwich, which is in the nicest part of the United Kingdom in Cheshire. And I attend the church where my son-in-law is the pastor.
Oh.
I'm really pleased about that. I'd never heard him preach until I went to the church. I've known him all of these years. But I'm very, very happy there. And it's about a 5-minute drive from here. And I've got to know people there. God is blessing us. And what I look for in a church, I find there. No, I don't altogether go along with everything.
Mm-hmm.
But the things that I'm looking for, I find. For example, the men that lead the services at the very beginning are all godly men, and they really do pray very well. They have a children's talk, and I'm all in favor of children's talks. I've always done those throughout the whole of my ministry. And then they will have someone read the scriptures, and then the word of God is preached. And I'm greatly blessed by it. And I have the opportunity after the service to go around and to speak to other people, to get to know them. And yes, I'm very happy there. There are things that I wouldn't go along with, but I don't want to cause division in the church. They're not sufficient for me to kind of say, I don't think that should be. If there was, I would obviously speak to the elders.
Mm-hmm. So what are the things that you're looking for in a church are godly leadership and prayer and preaching the word? Or is that it, or are there some other things that you would look for in a church?
Are there some other things, did you say?
Yeah, what are those the things, or are there more things than that that you would look for in a church?
I would look for a church that is evangelistic, a church that has an interest in mission work, overseas missionary work. I would look for a church where people were involved, not just coming and going, but people who are there and they're involved. So there are a number of things, but the essentials are that I look for the Word of God to be preached. And I think that is essential. And I think we need to pray that in the preaching of it, the power of the Spirit of God will do its work in the lives of believers and unbelievers.
That's great. We actually talked about that last week. Everything that you just talked about were things that were absent in church my whole life. We didn't have really any of those things. And so I feel really blessed to have found a place as well that where we do have all of those things. And so you said you're in the United Kingdom there. When we heard your preaching, these were sermons that were recorded in Florida.
Yes.
How did you get from?
That's not part of the United Kingdom, is it?
Well, that's a long story. I could keep you here all night. My ministry started in Liverpool, where I was born, and I was converted in a little mission hall alongside the River Mersey. And I was 19 years of age, and I really wanted to be a missionary to Brazil for some reason or other.
Really?
And I went to a Bible college in Glasgow, and it was while I was in the Bible college in Glasgow that things changed, and I felt that God was calling me to be a pastor. And it was just at that time that the little mission hall wrote to me and said, we've never had a pastor and we would like you to come back from college and be our pastor. So that's what I did. I was there for 5 years. And then I moved, I'm just telling you the moves, to Scotland. And I was in southwest Scotland for 13 years, in the very part of Scotland where, if you know anything of the Covenanters of Scotland, the old Covenanters and so on, I was in the middle of all that land and all those places. I was there for 13 years, and then I was invited to go to Glasgow, the city of Glasgow, to a very large church where there would be 16 deacons and I would be the only elder. And I went, and it was very, I was blessed by it. I met Sinclair Ferguson there and Eric Alexander and people like that. But after about, they said they wanted me to come because of my preaching, and because they really appreciated the preaching. I don't think they realized that the preaching was Reformed preaching. So when I started preaching, there was then, after about 5 years, there was grumbling going on. And in the end, I felt that I had to leave that church. I took counsel from Eric and from Sinclair, and they supported me. And for a year, I was doing nothing. I thought, well, the only thing I can do is to drive. Maybe I can drive a truck or something. And we were out of house. We had to leave the church manse. And it was very difficult. But the Lord blessed us, and we formed another small church, because after I left, there were about 40 people who left at the same time because of what had happened. And those 40 people stayed together. And they eventually, after a year, asked if I would be willing to help them to form a Reformed Baptist church. So that is what we did. And we had a Reformed Baptist church in another part of the city of Glasgow, well away from that church. And going back, the church in Glasgow was well known as Harper Memorial Baptist Church. It was named after John Harper, who went down on the Titanic, and he was sailing to, he'd been called to the church in America, the big church in America, I forget the name, and he sailed on the Titanic. His wife had died, and he had the housekeeper. He and the housekeeper went down on the Titanic. And I have a letter of his written on Titanic notepaper.
Wow.
So anyway, that was that. So we moved, and we were in a different part of the city. And I preached there for about 12 years. And it was hard going. We were in a school. My wife and I would have to go every Saturday and clean the chairs and do all the rest of it, you know. And after about 9 years of that, I just felt that it needed a younger man to take on that work. And it was at that time that I was invited to go to Florida, to Coconut Creek. And the pastor there asked me to go for a conference, which I did. And then I came back. And then later on, they wrote to me because the pastor was struggling. He had health problems. His wife had health issues. Would I be willing to go out for a couple of years to help? So that's what we decided to do. But the couple of years turned out to be 10 years. And I was there for 10 years and then came back. So that's where I've been.
Did you have... And that's where they recorded your sermons and they put them on sermon audio.
That's right, yes.
Are there other places that you have recorded sermons that somebody could find, you know?
I think there are. I can't tell you where they are now. But there are. I can let Mark know.
Okay.
That'd be great. We could post those on the show notes or something later. But
yes.
Sermon audio is where we found it.
I never go...
Scott, go ahead.
I very rarely go on to sermon audio to see what sermons are there. I do know that there are hundreds of them.
Mm.
But, when I went on it, I thought, you know, for every idle word, you will give an account. And I wondered just how many idle words in all of those hundreds of sermons are to be found. Yeah. But the encouraging thing is that God has blessed it and is still blessing it. And I still get letters from people saying that they've listened to this on sermon audio.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, it was certainly helpful for me to really get a picture of who Jesus was. I learned a lot, took a lot from them. What was interesting to me is I didn't really realize as I was listening to them that they were probably 10 years old or more when I listened to him the first time, you know, and I just wondered what that is like for you to find out that your ministry from 10 years earlier was having this kind of an effect on people.
Well, it doesn't surprise me, because the essence of preaching should be the ministry of the Word of God, and that should be relevant in every year for years and years. You just get it from the Bible. So it's relevant. The scriptures are relevant throughout all ages.
Scott, you had a question on here about the philosophy of preaching. Did you?
Oh, well, I just was wondering what you gave a little bit of your philosophy of preaching, that the Word of God is going to be the thing that keeps it relevant. But is there something in particular that you think about as you were writing sermons or preparing sermons, that this is what I'm trying to do when I preach? What are you trying to do when you preach?
Well, I did write a few notes, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Because you told me that this would probably come up. So I wrote this. I'm reading what I wrote. The preacher is a man who is driven by zeal to share Christ and the gospel. To be engaged in the preaching of the Word of God is the highest privilege and the greatest responsibility that can be given to any man. Pastors have many other duties that they are called upon to do, but the responsibility of preaching is the greatest of them all. And there is this biblical evidence, for the primacy of preaching. And that was the great business of our Lord. It was the great business of the apostles. And the New Testament confirms the doctrine of the priority of preaching. And what I would say to men who are thinking of becoming preachers, that there is no office in the New Testament of preacher. It is the office of pastor, of which preaching is one part. So I would say this, the importance of careful sermon preparation. Do the very best that you can in preaching every sermon that you're going to preach. And it's the easiest thing in the world to get into the habit of easing off in your exertions, especially when you're preaching to the same congregation two or three times a week. Try and cultivate the awareness that you're preaching as in the sight of God and as a man who is on his way to the judgment of God. And it goes without saying that if preaching is such a high and solemn holy calling, then it mustn't be approached and engaged in some light-hearted, casual way. And in the first place, you need to know your Bible. And on average, it will probably require you to spend about 12 times the amount of time in preparation as you do in delivery. The preacher's primary duty is to explain it in a way that people can understand. And the classic biblical definition of expository preaching is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra the priest brought forth the law before the congregation. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the meaning. So you couldn't find a more apt scriptural definition of the preacher's work than that. I could go on if you want to, but
I'm sure glad I asked, and I'm afraid that, you called me to account with your exhortation there, so thank you.
Not at all. Four characteristics. I'll just run over these quickly, unless you want to keep it for another time. But I would give four characteristics. One is exegesis, arriving at the true meaning of the text or passage. Discover what it does say and not what you think it says. And then secondly, exposition, exposing the truth in a way that people will understand and the actual precise meaning of the text or passage, doing it in a way that is lively in the right sense of that word, and don't confuse inspiration with perspiration. And then thirdly, illustration, in order to demonstrate the truth in a way that is familiar to people, for them to see and to understand, have illustrations. Our Lord was full of illustrations. And then fourthly, lastly, application, making the truth relevant to their hearts and minds and lives, and calling for a verdict in their hearts and minds, calling for a surrender of their will to the call of God. And I think that in preaching is the most vital part. When you are preaching, it's when you are actually applying that word, I believe that it is then that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work, convicting or encouraging or ministering to the congregation. And the preacher needs to look at the congregation. Too many men don't lift their eyes, or their eyes are up in the gallery here or up in the gallery there, and they don't look at the congregation. Sermon finished.
Oh, well, thank you very much.
Well, we were, like I said, I was very afraid to listen to any preacher from outside of the church that I went to. I was taught, and we believed that we were God's chosen people. We were the only right church that there was. It was the last place where a true called man of God was that preached, though he died before I was born. Mm-hmm. And it really, that's kind of what we're doing here, is talking to people who believe they're attending the one right church. And I've found that there are more than just the one that I went to. But I need to ask you, what would you say to someone who believes that they are attending the one right church or following the one right preacher?
I would just ask them to read their Bible. And what about the millions of people throughout the world who are believers? The Lord has believers, in millions of believers in different parts of the world throughout the whole of the history of the church. Are they the only ones that are going to be in heaven? And I think that's all that you can do, and you just have to leave it with them and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. But, it's a terrible position to take, that we are the people.
Yeah, you have...
It can be done in a different way. You know, we have to be very, very careful as well that we who are reformed in our doctrine, we are the people. We can have that kind of an attitude. Or we believe in believers' baptism and not in infant baptism. And so we can have that kind of attitude. And we've got to be very, very careful in how we speak and how we address people, and how we think.
Yeah, it's true. Part of the thing of coming out of followers or being a part of followers is that fear of listening to what you would call a foreign preacher, someone from that was not called to preach at followers. So what would you say to someone who might want to hear preaching but is afraid of being deceived? Because that's where I was. And so what guidance would you give someone to help them discern what is true?
Well, I would get them to listen to the preaching and then go to their Bible and see if these things are in the scriptures. You must always weigh it up. My problem in my old age is that I can't remember scripture as I used to. But 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction and so on. And so you say, go to your Bible and measure this up alongside your Bible. I think that's what you've got to do.
Yeah, that's great advice. And we've talked about that on here before. And I was asking Cindy about it the other day, about what she remembers about hearing preaching for the first time. And that was what she said, was that it was the invitation to open her Bible that had the biggest impact on her. Because I went to Followers for 45 years and I never saw a Bible in church. I never saw one in the church. That we had our hymn books, and I don't remember ever seeing a Bible. Nobody brought their Bible to church with them. Of course, after I was 11, there was nobody reading scripture. There was nobody teaching. And that was from about 1986 on. And so when we came to New Life Church or another church, when we came out, and the first thing that the pastor said, or the person preaching said, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to whatever the chapter and verse was, that was just really impactful for her to know that she wasn't being deceived. She was being invited to open her Bible and follow along. And so I think that's great advice.
It doesn't only happen. I mean, there are many, many people who go to church with a Bible, but they never open it throughout the week. You know, it's just there. Just they take the Bible back home. I also think, I was thinking about this, and something that you can do with some people is to give them a book that they can read that can help them. I mean, I've got this one now, The Preeminent Christ by Paul Washer. That's a great book for people who are wanting to know that. This was a great help to me. The very beginning of my life is Fundamentalism and the Word of God by Jim Packer. And then Brian Croft and Jim Sebastio, The Pastor's Soul. That's a good for pastors. And I have to be very careful because it's dedicated to me. But that's,
really?
Yes.
That's, I'm going to look that up right now.
Well, Jim Sebastio is a dear friend, and Brian Croft. Hmm. So there are books that you can use, Mark, for people who are wondering that can help them to measure things up and to see, is this true? Is this what the Bible is teaching?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I remember, for me, the fear of, you know, being deceived by a false prophet. That's what I was told my whole life. You'll be deceived by a false prophet. And I know that there is teaching about that from Jesus in scripture. And actually the first sermon I ever listened to, well, that was the title of it, is Beware of False Prophets. And you preach that from Matthew 7. And because I wanted to know what would a supposed false prophet have to say about beware of a false prophet. It was really a blessing to me, that sermon. I was telling Scott the other day, I remember exactly where I was. I was on my riding lawnmower with my earbuds in and listening to Beware of False Prophets while I mowed the lawn. And it was really, really great.
But the way you see, there were false prophets in the church, in the New Testament church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have to recognize that wherever there is a work of God going on, there is a devil who is going to destroy that work or seek to destroy that work. But, you know, Judas was a false prophet, false apostle. So we have to be very careful. We're living in difficult times. I hope you're going to edit all this.
But I don't know how much we'll edit. I am going to meet Brian Croft here in a couple weeks. So I will drop your name, and that'll be great.
Yes, Brian came here and visited me about 6 months ago. He was preaching in Edinburgh, I think, and then he came down to visit me, which was very kind. And then he's in touch with me, sending me now messages every other week.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah. A little saying from a very William Still. I don't know, you won't know who William Still is, but William Still was a Scottish preacher who was the means of Sinclair Ferguson's conversion. And he was a bachelor. He lived until he was about 90. And he wrote some lovely little booklets years ago. And I have this one, which I keep. It's William Still. He says this: "Feed the flock of God. We are not there to entertain the goats, but to feed the sheep. Let the goats entertain the goats, and let them do it in goatland. You will never turn goats into sheep by pandering to their goatishness." It's a great quote.
Yes, it is. That's great.
Well, I've heard your sermons. I've heard a lot of them. I've not heard all 600 of them. I looked on Sermon Audio, by the way. There are 616 sermons.
You're a slacker,
under your
Mark.
Name on Sermon Audio. I know. Well, for a while, I was listening to at least one a day for a long time, and just trying to soak it up like a sponge, learning about the truth of God, and really grateful for your ministry. And I did want to ask, if someone hasn't heard your sermons, what would be the most important thing that you'd like to communicate to someone who might be listening to this podcast?
The most important thing with regard to listening to the Word of God?
Yeah, if someone hasn't heard your sermons, what do you think is the most important thing to communicate to someone who might be where I was?
Tell them to go to Sermon Audio.
There you go. And we will put that in the show notes for sure.
Maybe we'll even link to one of the first couple that you listened to, Mark. That might be helpful for people.
Yeah.
Some places to get started.
I did go to Sermon Audio. I preached in the church where they have the studio and everything. And the man that owns it is a lovely man, and took me out for a nice meal. But it was interesting to see all the technology and so on that they have there. It's just astonishing what they've been done. And when you look at Sermon Audio, there are hundreds of thousands, I think, of preachers all over the world, which is a great encouragement.
Yeah. You think about it, I mean, when I first started, there was a guy in the church whose ministry was to take the audio tapes that were recorded up in the sound booth, bring them down and have a duplicator and run, you know, duplicate several, you know, ching, 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 and then turn them loose. And that was just kind of a funny thing. And that really disappeared pretty fast, you know.
That reminds me when I was, when I came over to America, I was invited to go to a very large church. It'll come to you in a moment. Anyway, it was this large church that had a connection with the church where I'd been in Glasgow.
Okay.
And invited me to preach. They have a choir, and it's broadcast all over America. I can't remember the name of the church now. Anyway, I arrived at this church, and somebody dropped me off at the front, and I was, you know, dressed as I normally did in those days, a dark suit and collar and tie, and I'm walking up the steps of this church to go in, and there was a lady standing there, And she said, it's Moody's Church in Chicago.
Oh, wow, okay.
So she said, Pastor Hughes, she said, welcome to Moody. She said, Dr. Hughes, welcome to Moody. So I said, well, thank you, but I'm not a doctor. So she said, she looked at me kind of puzzled. She said, you're not a doctor. So I went in. And I was given the instructions, you know, there will be a choir behind you, and this service will be broadcast across the country. And there will be, on the top of the first gallery, there are three lights, you know, amber, green, amber, red. And when it gets to amber, you've got 5 minutes left. So I'm having to take all of this in, you know. And I got up and preached. And she said, when you've done that, when you've preached, what they do in America and a lot of churches, if you just come down to the front and people will come down and they will shake hands with you and so on. So I said, okay. So I went down to the front, and after I had shaken hands with everybody, I'm walking up the main aisle. And these two young men came over to me and they said, Pastor Hughes, will you sign these for us? It was two of these tapes, you know, these that you were just talking about. They'd got these tapes that a sermon I'd just preached.
Oh, wow. And
I couldn't believe it. Moody. It's good to see Moody's Bible and his
art,
you know.
Yeah.
I'm talking too much about
myself. It was no pressure at all that we put on you to ask you to be on this podcast then, if you've done things like that, preached a broadcast sermons from
this
Moody.
Is easy peasy. Yeah.
Well, one of the things that I really loved about your sermons, I love your accent. I just love the way your voice sounds. I loved that you would bring in poetry often, and you would also, something that was really comforting and really familiar to me, you always, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times you would bring in verses from old hymns as part of your sermon. And that was really what we did at Followers, was sing old hymns, and that's all we did, my whole life. And we do that on this podcast. So at the end of the podcast, we usually bring up a hymn and just point out the we were singing, I was singing the gospel my whole life and just didn't know it. And so I had one song, one hymn here. I guess I'll let you respond to that. We've talked about that before.
Yes, well, I think we're living in a different generation. Hymn singing is very different now. Very few churches have a hymn book. It's all on a screen or something. And you're limited to a number of modern... There are some very good modern hymns. I'm very happy to sing them. But there are others that are just, you know, not worth it. But, you know, I think it's, I love poetry. Before I was converted, it was a strange thing. I found a poetry book, Palgrave's Golden Treasury of Poems, and I used to go to the park and read these poems. And I still love poetry and occasionally quote poetry in my... preaching. I think that's where it comes from. But I could say an awful lot. I've got to be very careful what I say about modern hymnody. It is possible also, I have to say, it is possible to sit and sing. Some congregations insist you're standing, you know, and you're standing there. And with some of these modern hymns, you're standing there for about 3 minutes between each verse.
We did some So we would sing about 10 songs per service, and we didn't stand for all of them. We stood for the first one and the last one, and we sat for the rest of them. So, but Scott, did you have anything else before we go to the hymn here? I kind of had a connection to a sermon. And
yeah, I'm just very happy to be part of the conversation. That's all.
Thank you. What about you, Pastor Hughes? Do you have anything else that you'd like to add before I go to the hymn?
Just edit this broadcast very, very sharply.
So, I don't see any need so far, but so I was one of the sermons that I had listened to early on of yours was also out of Matthew 7, and it was titled True and False Religion. And you were talking about Jesus says that whoever hears my words and is obedient, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, whoever hears my words and is obedient, I will liken them to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And whoever hears my words and is not obedient, they are like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And that was just really impactful for me too. And I listened to it just the other day again to remind me. And in that sermon, you quoted the hymn "The Solid Rock" as part of your application, that we needed to be sure of our conversion, that we needed to be sure that our confession of faith was true, and you said that we wanted to be sure that we could honestly sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." So I just will read that hymn now. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." I love that, the storm language in this, because in those verses, he was saying that when you build your house on the rock, when the storm comes, it will stand. But if you don't, then, you know, it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. And I just love the way it ties into this hymn. And then it says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone,
faultless to stand.
Faultless to stand before the throne." So that's kind of how we end these, and just really been a pleasure to talk to you.
It may interest you to know that I have a hymn book here, and I sing one of those every morning.
Oh, nice.
Wow.
And it's lovely to sing the psalms, you know. So keep going on with your hymnody and with everything else. And it has been a great joy to meet you, Scott, especially.
Well, and, yes, nice to meet you.
Yes, and I apologize if I've spoken out of turn. Okay.
Oh, it's been great. We're just... appreciate your faithful ministry, and just give God the glory for the way he has used it to bring so many people to faith.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes, thank you very much.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, hopefully this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments at onerightchurch.com. And for more information, you can visit our website, www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.